Thanks for being back with us. It's fun to be back in this building, even if it's just, as you probably know, this will be our last week meeting here until August 9th. And so we'll, a low rumble of booze. And so we'll take some time off for the summer, and then we'll be back. Nobody wants to unload the trailer when it's hot. That's honestly why we made that decision. So you're welcome. But we are continuing our John series. We've been plowing through this. We're going to stay in this. We're about halfway through or so at John chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning, which if you've spent time around church, this is likely a very familiar passage to you. If you've not, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. We're going to be in a passage where Jesus makes a very declarative statement about himself. In the book of John, we have what are called seven I am statements. In the passage that we read last week in John chapter 9, when Jesus said, I am, which is, there's no way to translate what it says in Hebrew. They did that on purpose. We kind of transliterated it as to say Yahweh. What the Jews did to keep from breaking the commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain, anytime the Lord's name was mentioned in the Old Testament, they didn't put any vowels in there. And that was before like putting just consonants in words was cool. They did it because they were so afraid that they would take the Lord's name in vain that they were like, we'll just make it unpronounceable. And so when we read like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, when you find that in scripture, we've had to translate that as Yahweh, but really there's not a word there. And we just kind of added the vowels later because we're like, that was kind of a dumb rule that you made up. And so when Jesus makes the statement, I am, he is saying, I am Yahweh. That is what God the Father said to Moses during the burning bush when he said, who will I say sent me to free the people from slavery in Egypt? Say, I am sent you, which is a terrible sentence. But what they're saying is, he is so other. There's really no way to just, like, he's above language. He's above time. And so language is just kind of a way that we try to capture the essence of who God is. And so Jesus speaks that, and the Pharisees wanted to kill him for it. And he does it six more times. And in John chapter 10, he's going to say, I am the good shepherd. And God the Father, in scripture, there are three main ways that he is described. One of those is shepherd. And so you have to know this. When Jesus says, I am the shepherd that God has been talking about, the Pharisees are going to be mad about that. So that's where we are this morning. This is Jesus making a very declarative statement, and he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And if you want to get to God, you have to go through the good shepherd. And he's saying that the sheep know my voice, the sheep that I'm calling, they know who I am, they know my voice. And so the importance of this, certainly as Jesus is speaking it to the Pharisees, is that you guys don't know my voice. And then extend it out to us to say, do you know what the voice of Jesus sounds like? Of all the voices that are speaking to us all the time, right? Zuckerberg didn't invent the attention economy. It's always been there. We've always had voices fighting for our attention, and Jesus is saying, my sheep know my voice. This is what chapter 10 is about. It's an invitation to eternal life. It's an invitation to flourish. It's an invitation extended from the very heart of Jesus to those who need him most, because he says, I have come that you would have life and have it to the full. So there's two things of note in this passage, the sound of the good shepherd and the sacrifice of the good shepherd. So let's read John chapter 10, verses 1 through, we'll read down to verse 21 or so. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. And truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. As I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and I will listen, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others says, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, I'm going to make the assumption that, like myself, we are all have a lot of voices saying a lot of things to us. Voices from the past, voices that we're making up, things that we're even just saying to ourselves. But Lord, this morning, would you be so kind as to silence those voices and speak to us. Speak to us through your word, speak to us through the preaching of the word, through the fellowship of the saints, through the communion table that we'll come to shortly. Lord, speak to us. Call us home. Let's hear your name, we do pray. Amen. So that's where we're heading, starting first with the sound of the Good Shepherd. As I said before, this is a parable that Jesus is teaching, is happening in the midst of what took place in the chapter before it. In your English Bibles, there's a chapter delineation at John 10. But as Jesus is entering this, basically this monologue, it's happening in the midst of what happened in the chapter before. If you were with us last week, a man was born blind. The disciples asked, "Hey, who sinned, this guy or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither. He was born blind so that the glory of God may be displayed." So Jesus heals him. He like spits in the mud and rubs it on his eyes, which is real weird. And then the Pharisees find out about it because it happened on the Sabbath. They were furious. And so Jesus has entered into this argument with them about what salvation is, how he abides and lives outside of time. He has just constrained himself to a human body. And how he is God. And they were so mad that they wanted to kill him. And then he continues on to say, "I think you guys have it twisted, because a man has received his sight and you're furious about it." Now, they weren't mad that this guy could see. They were mad that Jesus performed a miracle on the Sabbath, because you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, you're kind of missing it. You're missing the forest for the trees, because they were so much more convinced, they had convinced themselves that living right is being right. But not living right by like the law that God put forward, which is what we use to gauge whether we're living right or not. Being connected to Jesus is what purchases that for us. They had just made up their own rules, like not saying God's name at all. They had made up their own rules about how far you could walk on a Sunday. They made up their own rules about what even constitutes work. And so they had kind of made up the rules. They kind of kept moving the goalposts as they wanted to. And then they were like, "Hey, we're doing this right, and Jesus, you're crazy." And Jesus is saying to them, do you realize that these laws that you're making up for yourselves and then asking all these other people to follow are leading to your own death? It's not care for the people that you're coming up with this. It's just because you just want to kind of be right so you don't need God at all. And Jesus and his message of renewal, both for their hearts and for this world altogether, is what, that's his mission. That's what keeps him focused. And so he tells them this story that there's a sheep pen. And there are sheep in there. The good shepherd knows who they are. And then there are thieves who want to jump in and kill him. And so what would happen, because they would have gotten this, they would have understood that metaphor, is that whenever they were like taking flocks from field to field, like we read in Psalm 23 earlier, looking for water, looking for pasture, looking for a place to rest, looking for a place like, let's not camp out near bears, like let's find safe places to lead these folks. There were always these little sheep pens that were built kind of in the countryside. So think like a campsite or like an igloo. That'd be honestly like a perfect one. Or a cave, I guess, would work. But the sides were built up and there was only one way in and one way out. And that's where the shepherd would post up. At night, he would sleep there. When it was too hot and they just needed rest, he would kind of stand there and keep watch. But he knew what was going on. The walls around him provided safety from animals, bears and lions and all that. And for folks who wanted to come in and steal sheep and go sell them somewhere else. And so Jesus is saying, unless you come through the door, then you're not the shepherd. And there are thieves coming in, and Pharisees, that's you. He's being kind of painted by the Pharisees that he's like the bad guy on the outside, and he's saying, it's actually the opposite. You're trying to come in and take from those that God has set aside for himself and have them follow your silly rules. And Jesus is saying a shepherd doesn't allow that to happen. The walls allowed security. The focus could be on the door. Anyone who might come in or out, try to take the sheep, the shepherd dealt with them. And this is an example of Jesus dealing with those who were trying to take from the church. But when these flocks would go into the cities, they were a little more sophisticated because there's a lot more people there. So they had like a sheep pen, as you would think about it, like it had a gate on it. But they kind of maximized who all could come in. And so there were a bunch of different flocks that would all share the same pen. So it's kind of like if you have a dog, taking your dog to the dog park. Like there's a bunch of different dogs running around. We have a dog named Bo, black lab. He's terrible. We've had him forever. No, he's great. He's a wonderful dog. He's the barks. Like a dog does, I guess. But when we would take him to the dog park, because we don't do that anymore, because we don't love him. Like when it was time to go, I was like, hey, Bo, and then I would whistle and he would come running. It's the same thing. It's what the shepherd's talking about. Whenever all the sheep are kind of mixed together, the shepherd would go in and say, I don't know, Charlie or whatever he called him, I don't care. Whatever he would say to these sheep, they knew his voice, they knew to follow him. And Jesus is telling these guys, now when strangers come in, the sheep aren't going to follow that voice. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So he tells them all of that. And then in verse 6, John puts a little roast in there. And he says, they didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't understand him. It's kind of like Michael Scott in the office saying, hey, explain this to me like I'm 5 years old. And Jesus is like, okay, let me clarify for you even further. I'm the door. You're the bad guy. I'm the good guy. I'm going to explain this to you like you have CTE. I'm good. You're bad. The sheep know my voice and they don't know yours. And so you're trying to steal from the sheep that I have set aside for me. Because what the Pharisees have done, as I said before, is that they've just set up their own highly hyper-legalistic way of getting to God. And Jesus is saying, that way's not gonna work. Now you can try to scale the wall in by like all of your good works and all of these ways that you've tried to make life work for you. And you can bring that message, but the sheep aren't gonna listen to it because they know the one who truly cares about them. They will turn away from the thieves and they will run 100 miles an hour to the one who really knows them. The sound of the good shepherd's voice speaks a better word than the devious whisper of these nighttime scoundrels who attempt to lead their sheep astray. Which raises the question for us as we hear this on this side of Jesus telling this story. Who do you find yourself listening to? 9 times in this passage, Jesus mentions his voice being the one that the sheep hear. And Jesus isn't saying this to say, I'm the only one speaking. Jesus is well aware that there are a lot of things vying for your heart's attention. We don't have time to even list them all. What's the voice that you're listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? What's the voice ringing in your ear? It could be your mom. It could be your own voice. It could be Toby Keith. I don't know what it is. There are voices that are in your head that you're listening to. And Jesus is saying, but my sheep know mine. My sheep know my voice. The cosmic shakeup that happened at the incarnation threatened the Pharisees because they couldn't see. They couldn't see kind of past the end of their nose that Jesus was actually trying to build a different kingdom. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about the people that they were using to get what they wanted. They were in business for themselves and for their own self-preservation. And Jesus is showing that a true shepherd, one worth anything, understands that by standing at the door, you're putting yourself in between people and the danger that might enter. Jesus is saying, being a shepherd is a dangerous gig. And there's actually only one capable of doing it. And it's him, which brings us to our second point, the sacrifice of the good shepherd. Verse 9, Jesus says, I'm the door. Jesus says, if you enter through the good shepherd, you will be able to come in and out and find pasture. You'll come in and out, you'll find something to eat. Come in and out, you'll find safety, you'll find water, you'll find community. Jesus is using the covenantal language from Deuteronomy to talk about the benefit of being connected to God through Jesus, that you'll find blessings inside this sheep pen and you'll find blessings outside of it. That you'll go and find traveling mercies and protection and provision. When you come in, you'll find grass and water. You'll find a place prepared for you that is specifically curated for your flourishing. That if you know the voice of Jesus, you will have life abundant. Now, where we've kind of messed that up is we've wanted life abundant to mean a lot of cool stuff. But what Jesus literally means there is you will have life eternal. That if you're connected to him and if you know his voice, the abundant life that is promised to you is life that does not end. And there's no more abundance than an eternal offering of something. You have all the life, all of it is yours. And in verse 10, Jesus brings what is a gospel mic drop to these folks. It says, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. Pharisees, the work that you're doing is the work of the devil. The work that you're doing is a counterfeit work. That you're coming to kill these folks. You're coming to crush their souls with the burden of a law that was never meant to do that. A law that was meant to bring freedom. You've brought death and destruction. These rules that you have brought, this worldview that you have given yourself over to, this way of life that you have yoked onto these people is one that will lead them to destruction. And Jesus is saying, you're the thieves and life is never going to be found in you because you can't create it. You can't build anything, you can only take. And it's only Jesus who can build. He tells them that the proving ground for that is his willingness to march into death for these people. The big difference between himself and all the Pharisees who claim to love these folks is Jesus is saying, I will lay down my life for them. It's something they weren't willing to do. When the wild beasts come among these men, they flee. Jesus says here that a hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. He just wants a paycheck. If the shepherd gets sick or has to take a vacation, or whatever they do, they would hire these folks to kind of keep watch of the sheep. But when danger came, they're not going to throw themselves in front of a bear. They're just going to let the bear take whatever it takes and be like, hey man, I just work here. I was in the construction world for a while before I got into ministry. And You saw this happen a lot because when you do construction in the Smoky Mountains, like it's really, the construction is the friends you make along the way when it's in the Smokies. And there was a guy, I don't know his last name. We just called him Drywall Ricky. He was our drywall guy. I never learned his last name. He talked about his kids, but I can't remember their names either. But Drywall Ricky, he was the sub that we used, and he would have this famous saying all the time. He would say, "I don't care, man, it's not my house," about anything. Anything Drywall Ricky did, "I don't care, man, it's not my house." He would throw up sheetrock, he'd cover up like outlet boxes. I'd be like, "Hey, Ricky, don't you think you should cut that box out?" He's like, "I don't care, man, it's not my house." And Jesus is saying, there are folks who claim to love God's people who do not actually care about them. And you have to think that Jesus chose that analogy, that when the wolf or the lion comes in, the hired hand runs away. Because remember, David was the golden boy. King David represented Israel when it was in its golden era, when it was at its height. And if you know about the story of David and Goliath, when David is out watching the sheep, King Saul comes to him, or he comes to King Saul rather, and he's like, "Hey, what's going on with this Goliath guy? I hear he keeps like chirping. We need to kill him." And King Saul's like, "We can't kill him, he's giant, literally, he's enormous." And David says, "When a lion or a bear would come in, when I was watching my father's sheep, and they try to take him, he's like, I would catch the lion by the head and I'd kill it. Or I'd pull the sheep out of the bear's mouth and I would kill the bear." And he says, "The God who saved me from the lion and the bear will certainly save us from this uncircumcised Philistine." And King Saul, right, should have been the one fighting, but he was scared. And so David comes in, he says, "I'm gonna fight this guy and I'm gonna take him out." And all these Pharisees would have known that story. This is why Jesus chose it. Because there's a true and a better David standing right in front of you. Great David's greater son we sing about. And he says to these thieves, "You aren't powerful enough to snatch them out of my hand because you are too scared. My father has plans for me that involve me laying down my life, not just for the sheep here, but for all that he has chosen for me. So Pharisees, your days of profiting off the name of my father are done. Salvation is here. I am the good shepherd." Friends, the idols that you have, the other voices that you listen to, they don't love you like that. They're incapable of loving you like that. They may offer relief, but they don't offer salvation. That life is abundant. There is no more abundance to life than eternal life. And Jesus says, "You want to kill me, and you will, but don't get it twisted. I'm laying my life down for you, and I will take it back up again." He was never out of control of this. And in verse 19, John points out something huge, that Jesus actually created a rift in the Jews. He created a division because some of them said, "This dude is off his rocker insane. He must be a demon." And then there's another group that's saying, "But demons don't give people their sight back. Demons create confusion. This guy seems to bring alleviation to it." Jesus has created a rift. This man may just be telling us the truth. Jesus just might be telling them the truth. This is the trilemma that C.S. Lewis put forth. It's honestly been quoted to death, but that's because it's so good. He says this, "I'm here trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept him as a moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he never intended to." The Jews realized this, or at least a sect of them did. I think he's the Lord. Because he can't be a demon, because demons don't do this stuff. Jesus Christ offers you salvation that is full and free and final. He offers life abundantly better than anything else that could be offered by lovers less wild than he. He's the door to eternal life, and let us walk confidently through to life everlasting. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning I ask, like I always do, give me the grace to believe that. Give me the mercy to believe what you just said. That of all the voices fighting for attention, my own sinful heart, the voice of the world, the voice of the devil, the unholy Trinity that lies there, may we hear the greater voice, the voice that in Hebrews says speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, and the voice that calls us to eternal life. So even now, Lord, we know that you are always at work. And so for the souls of my friends here, Lord, that you have fought and died for, call us back to yourself here at this table, we pray.